Okay, well, let's turn quickly. We're going to get right down to business to the book of Leviticus and chapter 13. The book of Leviticus and chapter number 13. I'll identify our verses that we're going to read there in just a moment. But first of all, let me give you a little, while you're finding the place there, give you a little background and what's taking place here in the book of Leviticus chapter 13, where God is speaking to Moses to speak to the people of Israel. They would be at the Mount Sinai at this time with, unknown to them, a 40-year wilderness journey ahead of them, and then the promised land. And he gives them instruction about how they are, matters they are to tend to once they are in the promised land. And in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, it's that section of scripture that when you're doing your Bible reading, you come to Leviticus 13 and 14, you may not sit up on the edge of your seat and, oh boy, here we go again. It's the chapters on leprosy. The chapters on leprosy. And I realize that they don't make for the most compelling reading. They don't really set you on the edge of your seat, but they are very, very significant. Now, just a word about leprosy that I don't think I have to go into a long, long explanation. But I can remember as a boy, my first impression of the dread nature of leprosy. We had a family member return from my dad's second cousin, something like that, from a trip in Africa. He was with a medical missionary team. He was the official photographer, and he came back passing from North Carolina back to his home in California, stopped in Oklahoma, and spent some time with our family. And he had this big reel-to-reel film. Many of you remember those projectors of the old days that they were so loud the neighbors could hear them, but you couldn't hear what was being said on the film. But nonetheless, he had this big reel-to-reel film. My mom got the place fixed up for him to show the film. And he showed this big film of Africa. Now, he had the primitive lifestyle. He had the animal kingdom and just all kinds of the animal life, that pictures that he had taken himself. But the most compelling part was when he showed close-up pictures of their visits into leper colonies. And in those colonies, I remember how shocked I was as a boy, probably about 8 years old, somewhere right in there, and how shocked I was when I saw the effects that leprosy had upon people's physical body. Faces disfigured, ears being eaten off of their head by leprosy, their fingers, nubs where leprosy was consuming them, their knees, their legs. And many of you have seen some of the pictures yourself. And I remember those images in my mind for the longest time and the impression that they made upon me. And it wasn't too long after that. I can't remember the exact time, but it wasn't too long after that till we were at church, and our pastor at the First Baptist Church of our little hometown of Perry, Oklahoma, was preaching, and he was preaching about Jesus dealing with the lepers, cleansing the leprosy. And when he did, he explained that in the Word of God, not only was leprosy a literal dread physical disease, but it was a picture. It was a type. And many of you are already aware, it would be a type of sin. Now, I wasn't the brightest kid around, that's for sure. I should have taken first grade over, and I think in school they kind of moved me on through. But I had trouble figuring some things out, but I understood this. And you'll be impressed with this, no doubt, that when I saw the effects of leprosy upon the physical body, while I couldn't have carried on a meaningful conversation about the fact that we are spirit and soul and body, and that how leprosy affects the physical body, then uncleansed sin affects the spiritual side. And our pastor preached that day and made it very clear. And I came to this conclusion: if unforgiven or uncleansed sin in my life has the effect upon my spiritual side that leprosy has on the physical side, I came to this conclusion: sin's bad. Sin is really bad. Because I could see leprosy was bad. You could see all the evidence in the world that leprosy was bad. And so I came to this conclusion, see, because that is a fact. We are spirit, and we are soul, and we are body, according to the Word of God. And again, I may not have been able to carry on a meaningful conversation, but we have to confess that in the Word of God, we are to understand the dread nature of sin. I knew this, that when the body went into the grave, then I knew that there was life that continued on. I'd been on Memorial Day with my parents and funerals of loved ones and such as that. And my mom and dad were wonderful Christians. And I remember them saying, that's your grandpa, great-grandpa that you were named after. And you can see on his marker there, he went to heaven in such and such a year. And Aunt so-and-so went to be with the Lord in such and such a year. They never said anybody just died. They used the terms that they went to be with the Lord, or they went to heaven, or they passed from this life, and all of that kind of language. So I did understand this, that when this life is over and the body goes back into the ground from whence it came, that the individual continues on. Now, we understand that, all of us do, clearly, from the Word of God. And so what about this matter of leprosy? How would this speak to a New Testament saint and what he is talking about here? All right? So let me just remind you of this. In chapter 13 and 14, you have God giving them the warning to be on the lookout for leprosy. And either in the flesh, in the garment, or in the dwelling place. Now, I could spend a little time explaining all three of those, but I'm not going to do that. We're going to get right to it this morning. And we're going to focus upon the threat of leprosy in the garment. And that's where we are in chapter 13. Now, I realize, saying to a Sunday school class on Sunday morning, the 21st century, we're going to talk about Israel in the wilderness, leprosy in the garment. I realize people say, oh, well, thank you very much. This cannot but be helpful. But let's look a little closer, shall we? And I think we can see, make the point that it is helpful. Because beginning in verse number 47, he says, the garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or woof of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or anything made of skin, and if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of skin, as a plague of leprosy, and shall be, watch this now, it shall be showed unto the priest. And verse 50, and the priest shall look upon the plague and shut up it that hath the plague 7 days, and he shall look on the plague on the seventh day. The plague be spread in the garment, either in the warp or woof or in the skin, or in any work that is made of skin. The plague is a fretting leprosy, it is unclean. Now, for the sake of time, for this Sunday school hour, let me just say, if you read on through verse number 59, you will see that there are 9 times that he talks about the possibility of a spot on the garment being the plague or being leprous. He says that 9 times. You are to give attention to it, whether it be in the warp or in the woof, whether in the warp or in the woof, whether in the warp or in the woof. 9 different times. And I remember reading this. I remember as a kid, my mom, I was the 5th out of 6 kids. We had 2 sets, 3 that were 2 years apart each, and then 6 years with no kids, and then another set, 3 that were about 2 years apart each. And so I was in that younger set. And I can remember my dad's absence in the winter when he might be off on construction job. He was a farmer, but he'd do construction in the winter time. And I can remember my mom sitting by the stove. I specifically remember this, sitting by the stove. She's reading the Bible to my 2 sisters and me. I'm between 2 sisters there. And so she's reading along. She's reading right here. And she read about the warp and the woof and the warp and the woof. Now, come on, if you read this whole thing and you're just reading through it, pretty soon you think, what is the warp and the woof? I know as a kid I was thinking, warp or woof, warp or woof. I had no idea what it's talking. My mom wasn't a commentator. She was just reading the Bible to us. So I didn't know. My sisters didn't know. And I'm almost sure my sisters, who brought most of the emotional scars upon my life, I think my sisters threatened to beat the warp and woof out of me, you know, something like that. I'm sure we abused the term, but what does that mean, the warp and the woof? Because 9 times he says, now if it's in a garment that is woolen or linen, skin would be different. A garment of skin would be different. But if it's in the woolen or the linen, and you see the potential for leprosy there in some kind of a visible way, like a spot on it, let's just use that term. And if you see that, then you are supposed to take it to the priest because it might be leprosy. Now listen to this. And the priest has given knowledge and ability and understanding from God to know what to do with a potential leprosy in the garment. Now somebody said, why would that even matter? Well, you got to remember here, they were on a 40-year wilderness journey, as it turned out. And some of you have already put the finger on the hole button here and looked at the end of the journey. Oh yeah, you know, it was one of the manifestations of the presence of God that those garments lasted the full duration of that journey, that they only took them off for the washing thereof, and that they had the same garment throughout the duration of their wilderness experience. Think about that. I'm married to a woman, praise the Lord, and I have 2 daughters and 10 granddaughters. Doesn't make me an expert on womanhood, but I do know this. I found this out, that if you ask today's woman to wear the same outfit for 40 days, can you imagine the kind of response you'd get from that? I want you to, Sandra, I hear my wife Sandy, I say, I really like that outfit. For the next 40 days, you're supposed to submit to your husband now. And so for the next 40 days, I want you to wear that. How do you think that'd go over? I'd probably hear from a lawyer or something like that. You know, I mean, you don't do that. I mean, it's not done. I mean, I've had my wife hold up 2 possible outfits, and she say, which one should I wear today for church or whatever the case might be? Well, I love that color on you. I love them all, but I love that color. Why don't you wear that one? Nope, I'm going to wear this one. Come on, anybody else married in here, you know? No, I'm going to wear this one. Now, why are you going to wear this one? Well, I've worn that one since I wore this one. Come on. And I have my own issues. I'm not just picking on womanhood, but I'm just saying they were to wear the same garment for 40 years. And as they traveled through, we understand this about leprosy, that they would isolate people, like the people we talked about in that film, were isolated basically from family, from society, and in this leprous camp waiting to die. And so it spreads. It's contagious. And if you imagine the children of Israel, if they had some of that growth that would have been called leprous on their garment, and it passed from one to another to another to another, can you imagine the chaos that would confuse in the wilderness journey? So that we understand, ladies and gentlemen, that while the garment was to last the duration of the journey, it did not mean they were without responsibility to properly care for it. So they are to look for the spot on the garment, and when they see it, take it to the priest. Now, just right quick, I have to say that by him telling them, take it to the priest, it implies some things they're not to do. In other words, if you see the spot on the garment that might possibly be leprous, then you're not to procrastinate. You're not to say, well, yeah, well, someday I will. No, when you see it, take it to the priest. Come on, it's right here. That's not the only time it says it. I'm just not reading the whole part. But they are to take it to the priest. So don't procrastinate. Any procrastinators in here? Probably all of us have some kind of streak of procrastination in us about something in our life. Well, where he said, don't you tarry, but take it to the priest, he is saying to us, don't procrastinate. And I'll show you how in just a moment. And there's another thing you're not supposed to do. Take it to the priest. Don't compare it with somebody else's. I can see a man getting ready to go out the tent door in this wilderness journey. And the man is getting ready to go out of his tent. And his wife says, honey, yeah, I want you to stop. I've pointed this out to you before. And that spot is on your shoulder of your garment. And he'd pull the loose-fitting garment around. He said, oh, yeah, yeah, I can see that. Yeah, well, honey, you need to take that to the priest. She's not nagging him. She's not preaching to him. She's just trying to help him. And so you take it to the priest. Well, if you knew the guy 2 doors down from us, you ought to see his a lot bigger than mine. I'm not too worried about this. When I look at his, he's got one a lot bigger than mine. Now, don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. That is human nature. to compare ourselves among ourselves and say, okay, so I've got this issue, but somebody else got a bigger issue. See, as if it has anything to do with anything. And what he is saying is this: when you see the spot on the garment, then you take it to the priest. Don't you procrastinate. Don't you compare it with somebody else. Don't you dismiss it and act like it's not there. Don't you do that. What did he say? Take it to the priest. Okay. Now, what we want to discover is this: how in the world would this relate to our life? He said, I want you to tend to it, whether you see the spot in the warp or in the woof. Come on, don't make me say it 9 times. Just understand, it's there 9 times in this short passage, whether in the warp or in the woof. Whether in the warp or in the woof. What is the warp and woof? Now, I know where I am and some of the generation that I'm talking to in this room, so there are many I know that know what the warp and woof means. I'm quite sure there are some that don't. So what is the warp and woof? Well, I would have never known without saying, I got to find out what this is about anyway. And what I found out is that the warp and woof has to do with the fabric that was used to make up the garment. And the fabric that is of, as mentioned here, woolen or linen, is made of tiny threads that are woven together to make the fabric. And then the garment is made out of the fabric. Now, this isn't a new revelation. I mean, the clothes that you and I have on here today are basically made that way. They are woven together by these threads, and the threads are so tightly knit and woven together that they make a fabric, and then you buy the fabric, and or somebody has the fabric, and then they begin to cut and make their cuts, and they put together this garment that is made of fabric, that is made up of tiny threads called warp and woof. Now, what is warp and woof anyway? Well, I found out that in a piece of fabric that would be used to make up the garment, in a piece of fabric, there is a primary thread and there is a secondary thread. Now, that was a revelation to me. I didn't know that, although I do remember my mother, who was a seamstress and made clothes. I wore shirts all the way through high school. My mom made, my sisters wore clothes that my mom made all the time. And I can remember mom ordering out of Montgomery Ward or Sears or Penney's or somebody and getting these special bargains on fabric and special garments, bargains on patterns and such as that. Oh, that'll work. And mom would pick them out. And she was very meticulous about it and very frugal. And I can remember her then getting the mail that would come, and the fabric would be there and the pattern would be there. And my mom would take the old dinner table, the round table in the dining room, and she'd clear everything off, and she would lay the fabric out there and have the pattern and lay it out there, and then she would begin to cut. And I can remember walking through there once as probably in my early teens, mid-teens, somewhere right in there, walking through that dining room about the time my mom says, oh, no, oh, my goodness, oh, gracious sakes, now I'm going to have to order some more. Oh, it's not on sale. Oh, I mean, now she's all upset. What, Mom, what's the matter? Oh, I cut it the wrong way. Cut it the wrong way? It's a piece of fabric laying on the table. Just cut it. It's just my sister's dresses anyway. Who cares? Just cut the material. Yeah, and Mom said, no, you can't do that. I cut it the wrong way. Well, come to find out that you got to know how to cut it with the thread and where to cut against the thread, because there is a thread in the fabric that is the primary thread that has to do with the strength of the garment. Then there is the secondary thread that, if both are not in their proper place and the fabric is not cut right, then it will not last as long. It will not fit as well. And now, I'm not an expert at this. I'm just going by what I've read and studied. And it's just not going to be the same. You've got to cut the material right. And you don't cut against this one, probably the warp. You cut with it, and on it goes. And, well, I didn't know that. I had no idea. And so now that we know that, aren't you glad you came this morning? But still, what does that have to do with our life? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do with our life. Because in our life, there is a primary thread. That primary thread is the vertical thread. And that part of our life has to do with our relationship to God. And in our life, there is a horizontal thread. And the horizontal thread has to do with our relationship to others, with each other. So there is a primary thread and there is a secondary thread. And let me remind you of something. That as a believer, the Word of God makes it very clear that as a believer in Jesus Christ, the very fabric of our life is who we are in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to run that by again. They didn't seem too impressed with that, so I'm going to try it over here. The very fabric of our life is our standing with God and who we are in Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way. Now, I'm from Oklahoma. I don't know if you ever met Brother Tim Rasmussen out at Canoga Park, California. Wonderful, wonderful man. And Brother Tim Rasmussen, Pastor, I'll be out there next Sunday, God willing. Pastors in Canoga Park, California, is a wonderful congregation there. And the last time he introduced me there at the church 2 years ago, last time he introduced me, he said, "I honestly believe that Sam Davison is a paid ambassador for the state of Oklahoma, because this guy knows more about his state and unique characteristics and all of this, and so he thinks I'm a paid ambassador of Oklahoma." Well, I'm not paid. I'd take it if somebody tried to give it to me. I am a Baptist preacher, you know, but I would take it. But I'm not a paid ambassador of Oklahoma, but I'm an Okie. I was born and raised in Oklahoma. My great-grandfather was a member of the 2nd Oklahoma Legislature from 1909 to 1911. And we got a lot of roots and a lot of history there. And so I'm thankful to be an Oklahoman. And I know I'm this side of the Red River, but I don't have any issues, do you? Okay, so we'll just go on. And so I'm an Oklahoman. But I am not first and foremost an Okie. I am first and foremost a child of God. I am first and foremost a Christian. Now that's the part of my life. Now I have certain political positions too, but my life is not defined by my political position. I am first and foremost a child of God. I happen to be a Sooner fan. Come on, don't hold it against me. I was raised that way. It was crammed down my throat from childhood. I had no other choice. And so, but I'm not first a Sooner fan. I am first a Christian. I'm a child of God. So that the very fabric of my life is who I am in relationship to God by His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, somebody says, okay, that sounds good. Is there anything like that in the Bible? Oh, I came ready for that one. Listen to what Isaiah said. And this sounds very much like Paul could have said it. While I'm going to quote out of the Old Testament, it sounds very much like a New Testament truth. In fact, it is a New Testament truth. And if we took the labor to do it, we could prove in the New Testament that the New Testament teaches exactly what Isaiah said. And here's what Isaiah said. Would you listen to his words? Isaiah 61:10. And he said, "I will greatly rejoice in my God. My soul shall be made exceedingly glad, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation and hath given unto me the robe of righteousness." Now, I'm talking to some people in here that know the Bible well enough to know that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, come on, you have been given the robe of righteousness. We have on us the garment of our salvation, of His salvation, that He has given to us. And so we can honestly say that the very fabric of our life, again, is who we are in Jesus Christ. We have on the robe of righteousness. We have on the garment of salvation. Now, look, I know I preach in Baptist churches somewhere virtually every Sunday, and not everybody's overjoyed about that. And there are some people that go to church, and I'm sure they have joy, but they make sure nobody knows it. And I can't figure that one out either. But here in this matter of salvation, he said, "I will greatly rejoice in my God. My soul will be exceedingly glad." So here's Isaiah that was quite an austere and astute prophet who said, "I will greatly rejoice, my soul shall be exceedingly glad." And he was all fired up about this and talked about the kind of gladness that he possessed. Why? Why are you so happy? I have on the robe of righteousness. I've been given the garment of salvation. Man, that's something to shout about now. Not like any of you feel like shouting this morning. I mean, come on, you got an extra hour of sleep last night. What's the deal? But that is something to shout about. That we have that on. It's the very fabric of our life. And that robe of righteousness and that garment of salvation has two threads. It puts us in the right standing with God. Stop. But he said, you look for a spot on there, whether it's in the warp or woof. So what does that mean? Well, it means like this. You evaluate your own fellowship with God. Look at the primary thread of your life. Or we can put it this way. Look at the warp of your life. You and your fellowship with God. Examine that. Anything there? Is there anything there? Common response. Nobody's perfect. Yeah, well, that's fairly well understood, I think, by most. Nobody's perfect. I didn't ask who's perfect. I said, is there anything there that shouldn't be there? Anything God is asking you to do that you're not willing to do? Anything that God has said you shouldn't do that you're still doing? Is there any part of us that is not surrendered to the will of God? Then, ladies and gentlemen, there's something between us and God. There's a spot on the warp of our life. Yeah, well, I thought we already talked about that once, didn't we? What are we doing comparing our spot between us and God? Yeah, well, when I look and see how the world's going out here and all the debauchery and the heinous crime and sin and stuff, I honestly think I'm doing pretty good. The only problem is that what is going on out there or with somebody else has nothing to do with you and God. How somebody else is living, come on, how some preacher, other preacher is acting, it has nothing to do with me. What I'm supposed to do is be in fellowship with and make sure that there's nothing between God and me. And when there is something between God and me, I know clearly from the Bible, not just our text, but throughout the Word of God, I know clearly what I'm supposed to do. I am supposed to go to God, or let's put it this way, I am supposed to take it to the priest. And somebody might say, I ain't no Catholic. Well, I ain't no Catholic either, but I have a high priest and you have a high priest, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come on. But we are supposed to confess it. We are obligated by God to agree with God. God, that attitude is sinful. God, my response to you was sinful. My attitude is sinful. And my disobedience to you is sinful. My reluctance to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. My unwillingness to do what you would have me to do is a sinful practice. What are you supposed to do? Compare it? Put it off? Ignore it? Procrastinate? No. Take it to the priest, who alone can deal with our sin. My little children, John said, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man, he never condoned sin. Sin not. But if any man sin, what's the likelihood nobody in this, what's the likelihood somebody in this room had no sin since you met together last Sunday? Well, it's not that big a deal. It's up to you and me to determine that. Well, I mean, compared, it's up to us to compare and see if it's bad enough to do what he said to do. See, if there's something there, what does he say to do? Take it to the priest. It's been my experience on the authority of the Word of God, of course, or it wouldn't mean a thing, but it's been my experience every time I come to God and confess and agree with him and bring the sin, whether it's measured as a big deal by anybody else or not, is not the issue. And I bring a sin before God and ask him to forgive me, I get forgiveness. And if I don't, what's the nature of leprosy anyway? Oh, it'll eventually go away? No, it spreads. Isn't that right? What do we know about the nature of sin in this fallen nature? That if it's not dealt with, it spreads. Isn't that right? You may not feel like answering, but I know it's right. It's exactly right. So how are things this way? How are things this way? Because we're social people. Sounds like I'm a liberal when I talk. We are social beings. But we are. We have to do with each other. Don't we? We have to do with the human race. We have to do. You're a citizen. You're a member of this church. You're a member of your family. We have to do with people on this level. See? And what you and I have to do is look. Is there anything between me and someone else? Because there are some people that think, I'm right this way. Now it's people I can't stand. See? Somebody said to live, to live in love with saints above, now that will indeed be glory. But to live below with people we know, now that's another story. You know what I mean? And so sometimes it's difficult to get along on this level, isn't it? Isn't it? So I said sometimes it's difficult. It may have to do with family, may have to do with a church matter, may have to do with your job, your neighborhood. It can have to do with a race of people. And if I'm going to be right this way, I am lying to myself and pretending if I think I can be right this way and not right this way. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. That's what the Word of God says. That's not something I made up. 1 John in chapter number 4. If a man says, I love God, but I don't like people on this level, then he's lying about his love for God. Because if the spot is on the warp, it's on the whoop. Come on, I mean, I'm a Baptist preacher. I spit all over the place. You're just about as close as you should get right there. And so I look at my coat, and look, if I see something on my coat, if it's on the warp, it's on the woof. If there's something not right this way, it's affecting people this way. It's affecting your relationship to people. Anybody you haven't forgiven? Anybody against whom you hold bitterness? If you knew, it's not up to me. It's telling you what the Word of God says. Anybody, any race of people you hate, despise, that's a big issue in our society. And it's a big issue for a Christian, whether it was a big issue in our society or not. Anybody that you refuse to love? Wouldn't you hate to meet the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, hating people that he loved? That couldn't be a good thing. Amen. So what we're supposed to do is look on the warp and look on the woof. And when something is there, don't hesitate to take it to Jesus. Agree with him, and he alone, by his precious blood, cleanseth us from all sin. Thank you, Lord, for these moments together. May it be helpful to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.